This morning, the title is simple, Pray for Laborers. Pray for Laborers. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 36. Let's go to verse 35. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. What is it that we're supposed to be praying for according to this verse? Well, we're supposed to be praying the Lord of the harvest. We understand that to be God. And we're supposed to be praying that he would send laborers into his harvest. Now, I had a few questions as I started reading this, and I don't have answers to these questions, but I'm just going to ask these questions just because you might be asking the same questions, and we'll move on and hopefully help us to understand the importance of this prayer request that Jesus gave us. Here's my first question. I don't have an answer to it, but why can't God just make more laborers? I mean, it seems like he's God. He can do anything, right? Has anybody ever asked you that question? Can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it up? Right, well, that's a silly question. And I think my question might just be just as silly. Why can't God make more laborers? Well, he could, but that's not his plan. God's plan is for you and for me to be the laborers. His plan is for us to pray for more laborers. Here's another question. Why can't God just save all the people on his own? I don't know the answer to that. But in his wisdom, he's chosen to give everybody a free will. And you've got a choice. You've got a choice if you're going to get saved. You've also got a choice if you're going to serve God. He's not going to make us do it. He's not going to tell you that you have to. He's not going to force you to become a laborer, just like he's not going to force you to pray for laborers. He gives us a choice. And I guess that's a really good thing, because since I have a choice, I can serve him out of a heart of love instead of because I have to. You know, you get to serve God because you have to. Remember when John Walls came? John Walls, a missionary to China. He said, we get to serve God. I don't know if you remember that, but I loved the gesture. We get to serve God. I love that. We get to. You know, somebody said this, well, if God really wanted to save everybody, why doesn't he just come to this earth and we can see him and then he could save us? Well, he did. And we crucified him. And I don't think we would have done much different than the people that were there 2,000 years ago that did crucify him. Why does God need laborers? I guess that would be the next question. I wish I had answers to all these. Why does God need laborers? He's God. This is the way he's chosen. God chose to allow us to spread the gospel. God chose to allow us to serve him. Why didn't he send angels? We sing the song, he could have called 10,000 angels to remove him from the cross, to set him free. But he didn't. I don't understand all these questions. I don't have answers for all of them, but we know that that's not the way he chose to do it. Here's one that just baffles me. You know what the word baffle means? Confuses, right? Why did God choose to use us? Why did God choose to use us? Of all the servants in the world, he's got angels and he's got people much better than me, but why would he choose to use us? Flawed vessels, why? I don't have all the reasons. I don't have all the answers to that, but let me tell you this, he did. God has chosen to use us. He loves to hear our praise. He loves it when we pray. He loves our companionship. He loves our fellowship. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, the Bible says that he would come down and he would walk with them in the cool of the day. He just loved spending time with them. And you know what? God loves spending time with you. I don't understand all the reasons, but here's the fact. We live in the middle of a world where the majority of people are not saved. They're lost and on their way to hell. And God has chosen to use people to reach people. So for whatever the reasons are that I can't explain, that is the fact. Why does God want to use us? You know, God's used different types of people for different jobs. And as you go through the Bible, you see all these different jobs and you see the different people that he used. For example, God used Noah to warn the people that a huge flood was coming. A universal, that's not the right word because people use universal and they talk about a local flood. A worldwide flood. God used Noah to warn the people of that. God used Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. God used Joshua to lead his people into the promised land. And God has chosen us to bring in the harvest. People. He's chosen our generation to reach, this is going to be deep, you ready? Our generation. The last generation can't reach our generation. They're not here. We can't reach the next generation yet. They're not here. We can reach our generation. God has chosen to use us. He wants us to reach people with the gospel. He wants us to teach people how to be saved. And he wants to use us. That's an amazing thought. It's a mind-blowing thought. I don't get it. Why, God, did you want to use us? But he does. And as Jesus is walking on this earth, he looked out and he used the example of either a barley field or a wheat field. Maybe, I don't know that corn turns white, so it's probably one of those types of grasses. And he looked down and he saw that it had turned white and he said, look, the harvest is ready to be brought in. The fields are white already unto harvest, so pray. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into his harvest. Now, if you grew up in the country or in Iowa, anybody grew up in Iowa? Indiana? Midwest? All right. United States. If you've driven through those miles and miles and miles of fields, those of you that from New Mexico, we don't get it, all right? We drive through miles and miles and miles of tumbleweeds or sagebrush or something like that. In the Midwest, you drive for hours and you go past field after field after field, and it's some type of a wheat or a grain or a corn or something where a farmer planted it, and eventually they're going to have to reap that field. Jesus looked out and he saw that. And if you understand, maybe, okay, California, you'll understand this. He said, we need laborers. We need people who will come in and reap these fields. All this wheat is going to go bad if nobody harvests it. And you can use whatever you want. We went to California. We went to one of those you pick it. For those of you in New Mexico, it'd be like a you pull it junkyard, except you get strawberries out of it instead of... So we went to a you-pick strawberry patch. It was awesome. You could just go through, except they charge a lot for the strawberries. And you could pick whatever you wanted. You go a little bit further, and you see a field just full of people. And they're picking strawberries, or they're picking raspberries, or laborers. And Jesus said, listen, the field is ready. There's people everywhere that need to be saved. It's ripe. It's ready. It's white. Ready for harvest. But the laborers are few. What happens to the wheat? What happens to the strawberries? What happens to whatever crop it is, if nobody picks it? Well, it rots. It dies and it's wasted. You know, there's different seasons. There's plowing season. There's wabbit season. There's planting season. There's watering season. There's the tending season, you know, where you've already planted, you've already got the ground ready, and you planted your seed, you watered it, and now you're going to keep the weeds out. You're going to make sure you put in whatever keeps the bugs out. You've seen those airplanes that fly down really low and they spray and kill all the bugs and things like that. I thought that would be a fun job to do, the tending season. But then at the end, there's the harvest season. And the harvest season always comes. When you look at the history of the world and the spiritual events that have happened from creation until now, you realize we are living in the harvest season. Now, there's always been a harvest season because there's always been people alive, but I want you to understand, if there has ever been a time that we could call the harvest season, it is now. The imminent return of our Lord Jesus means that he could come at any time. That means the people who are alive now may be the generation that sees the rapture, the return of Jesus Christ. Of course, it could have happened any time between the time of the Apostle Paul and until now. You've got to understand, we are living in harvest season. If the Lord doesn't come during our generation, he may come during the next generation. But there's a lot of signs that would lead us to believe he really could come during our lifetime. The harvest is now. We are living at a time of harvest. God prepared the world to send Jesus to pay for every sin of every person who'd ever live on earth. Through the Old Testament, you see the stories of the prophets that would come and they would prophesy about the Messiah that would come. And then Jesus came, God in human form, he came as the complete payment for our sin. He died on the cross. Jesus was buried in a tomb. He rose again from the dead, proving that he was God. Now, have you ever thought, I don't know if you ever had. I thought about this as I was preparing. Have you ever thought, what if no one would have accepted Jesus' payment on the cross for their sin? Just go there with me for a minute. It's a terribly sad thought, but what if Jesus would have left heaven, come to this earth, taken on human form, become a man? He never stopped being God, but he became a man at the same time. God in flesh. What if he would have come to this earth and he would have lived that perfect life and he would have gone to the cross and he would have been whipped and he would have been beaten and had his beard plucked out and the crown of thorns beaten upon his head and nailed to the cross and lifted up and die the slow, agonizing death on the cross, and while he was there, pay for every sin of every person who ever lived and ever will live? What if he would have done that and nobody would have accepted his payment for their sins? I mean, have you ever thought about that? I really hadn't until I was preparing for this. What would have happened? What if every person who ever lived chose to reject God's love and chose to reject God's plan of salvation? What if on Judgment Day, Jesus had to look into the eyes of every person who ever lived on this earth, billions and billions and billions of people that lived on this earth, and look into their eyes and say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. What if? I know that didn't happen. I know that's not the case. But what if that happened? What if God would have sent his son and Jesus would have gone through all of that? Now, when I say God sent his son, you got to understand something. Because Jesus is God's son doesn't mean he's any less God. He is God in the form of a man. And the Bible calls him the Son of God. So that's what we call him. But Jesus is God. What if he would have paid the price for every sin? And he would have to look into every eye of every person who ever lived and say, depart from me. I never knew you. On judgment. I can't imagine that kind of grief, that kind of sadness. The thought that nobody would accept what he did on the cross. Now, the Bible is very clear that there will be a day when every unsaved person will be cast into hell. I know that's not popular, but it's true. There will be a day when every unsaved person, every person who's rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior, will be cast into hell. Matthew describes it. Find Matthew chapter 13, since we're kind of close to that. Find Matthew chapter 13. Did you realize that Jesus preached more about hell than he preached about heaven? That's the truth. And I want you to see it right here from his own mouth. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 49. He's talking about that day, that judgment day. Matthew 13, verse 49. And Jesus said, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now listen, that's why Jesus came into our world. That's why he came. There will be a judgment day. There will be a day when Jesus looks into the eyes of every person that has rejected him, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. And he says right here in Matthew 13, and he shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is the fact. That is the future. And that is why Jesus came into our world. So with that foundation laid, when Jesus says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest, that he will send laborers into the harvest, you realize the reason for that was because there's so many people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Jesus said, listen, we need more people. We need more people to go. We need more people to tell them that I'm dying on the cross for their sin. I'm paying the price for their sin. They can live forever with God if they would trust me, but we need people to tell them, Jesus said. And then he said, pray for laborers. Pray for laborers. Jesus came to save a lost world. Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you were to get Jesus to write a purpose statement for living his life, there it is. Jesus, why did you come to this earth? Was it to do miracles? Was it to build a kingdom? No, it was to seek and to save that which was lost. If Jesus was talking, would say, I came to save you. I came to save your neighbor. I came to save the people on your street and in your community. I came to save that which was lost. Without Jesus, every one of us would be on our way to hell. You've got to get that. You've got to understand that we are no better than anybody else. I am no better than you. I love this statement. The ground is even at the foot of the cross. Nobody is better. Nobody is worse. We are all sinners. And without Jesus Christ, we would all die and go to hell. If you understand that statement, then you understand the reason Jesus would say, pray for laborers. Because there's a world that is lost and dying and going to hell, maybe even in this room. Sometimes we think, well, the lost world out there is going to die and go to hell, but wait a minute. Doesn't matter where you are. If you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your future is to spend eternity with God, without God, in a place called hell. We need laborers. Now, this message this morning isn't so much to ask you to be a laborer. It's to ask you to pray for laborers. God will hear that prayer. This is, okay, Wednesday nights. We come in on Wednesday nights and we'll sing a couple songs and I'll teach a short lesson and we'll have a Bible study and we'll have prayer requests. And different people will raise their hand and say, would you pray for this person, pray for this person? And we write them down and we pray for that person. What if Jesus Christ was to walk in the door on Wednesday night, sit down right there, and whenever prayer request time came up, he would raise his hand and I would call on him and he'd say, here's my prayer request. Pray for laborers in the harvest. I think all of us would probably write that one down. Don't want to forget that one. Pray for laborers. So Jesus really wants me, his prayer request, what he wants me to pray for is for more laborers. I think I need to do that. I don't know that there's probably maybe other prayer requests that Jesus gave in the scriptures, but I guarantee that's one of them. He said, pray for laborers. That's why Jesus came into the world. Without Jesus, every one of us would be on our way to hell. Okay, Jesus came. The harvest is now, but it won't last forever. And just as sure as the harvest has started, it will end. There will be a day when it's too late to rescue anyone else from an eternity separated from God in hell. This is a very sobering thought, but that day has already happened for someone that you know. Someone that you know breathed their last breath. Someone that you know closed their eyes for the last time. And someone that you know did that without trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's the case for me. I can sit down, I can think of them. I can see their faces. And I could picture the people that I should have told about Jesus. And go back in my life, and I could think of those people that they're gone. Some of them I intended to tell, but I didn't. Some of them I tried to tell, but they wouldn't listen. In most cases, it was somebody I just didn't want to or didn't think about it or didn't think it was a priority. Didn't really make a big deal about it. Didn't want to bring up the topic, didn't want to bring up the subject because I didn't want them to not like me or whatever reason it was. We don't know how long we have to gather the harvest. If we're talking about grain or wheat or something, you'd have from the end of the summer till through maybe October, November, and then it's over. Winter comes, the frost comes, and harvest is done. We're talking about souls, though. We don't know how long we have. Sometimes we'd say, well, we have until the rapture, but that's the case for some, but not for everybody. So we don't all live to be 76 and a half years old, or whatever the stat is now. Some heard about a guy who lived to be over 100 years old not too long ago. I'm not sure if I want to live to be over 100 years old. We just don't know. Some live to be 16, 17. We don't know how long the harvest is. We don't know how much time we have to pray for laborers for the harvest. We don't know how much time we have to reach our world with the gospel. We have today. We don't have yesterday anymore. Does that bother you? That bothers me. That's the way God made it. Can't do anything about it, but it's gone. Yesterday's gone. We have today. We don't have yesterday. And tomorrow is not even promised. We have today. And today is a harvest day. Tomorrow will be today's yesterday. No, tomorrow will be today tomorrow. Are you with me? Let me make sure you wake. Tomorrow when we wake up, today will be gone. Today will be yesterday. And tomorrow we'll have tomorrow's today. We'll have then. We're not guaranteed another day, but we won't have today again. It's gone. The harvest is today. Every day that we live our life, we are living in harvest day. So what are we supposed to do? Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into the harvest. What are we supposed to do? I'm going to give you three things quickly. Pray for laborers. Jesus came to save the world. He finished paying the price for sin as he hung on the cross. And he asked for help bringing in the harvest. He didn't ask us to pay the price for sin. He did that. He didn't ask us to go to the cross and become the sacrifice that needed to pay the price for sin. No, he didn't need us to do that. He did that. He asked our help bringing in the harvest. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. What can we do? What are we supposed to do? Pray for more laborers. Would you make this a regular something you pray for, a regular prayer request? Pray for laborers. It should be something that is a regular thing that we pray for. God, would you send people to reach the lost with the gospel? God, would you send people to my neighborhood? Would you send people to my city? We should be praying to God, asking God to send laborers to reach our city with the gospel. It's not just our city, I understand that, but we need to start somewhere. We can begin praying for laborers to reach our country with the gospel. Our country's hurting. We heard the song that the kids sang, "Turn the tide, Lord, turn the tide." Our nation, we may have got a reprieve economically, but our nation really is going the wrong direction. It's not going to be long until the same thing that's happening in bakeries and photography studios begins happening in churches. We don't know how much time we have. We need to pray for laborers. Okay, it's a very, very somber message, but it's very real. We need to pray for laborers. Okay, so we need to pray for laborers. We need to live as laborers. Beyond just praying for laborers, and I don't think Jesus' request was a thinly veiled volunteer sign-up sheet. You know, sometimes during prayer request time, you'd have somebody raise their hand. Thank the Lord it doesn't happen here. Raise their hand, and they mention somebody's name across the other side of the auditorium. Yeah, I want to pray for a sister, what's her face, and pray for her to stop gossiping, you know. Pray for her to, so prayer request time becomes like a gossip session, and we disguise it as, I got a prayer request, yeah, let me tell on this person. Or an announcement time, right? I'd like to pray that everybody would come by my business, located at, that's not what Jesus was doing. He was saying, I want you to pray. He wasn't saying, listen, I'm saying to pray, but what I really want you to do is become the laborer. I don't believe that's where he was going, but we can understand. He said, pray for laborers. We can pray for laborers, but we can also be laborers. We can live as laborers. Beyond just praying for someone else to reach people with the gospel, we need to become laborers in the harvest. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, and then he passed the responsibility on to us. I want you to listen in on a conversation. And doesn't that sound great? Listening in on somebody else's conversation. All right. He's like, yeah, bring it on. I want to hear somebody's conversation. He had this conversation with his disciples the night that he rose again. John chapter 20. Go ahead and turn there. Listen in on this conversation. We weren't there, but I want you to hear it. And I want you to see Jesus. Yes, he said, I want you to pray for laborers, but at the same time, I want you to live as laborers. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is the day that Jesus rose again. The verse starts out the same day at evening. So this would be the first day of the week, that Sunday night so long ago. He rose again that morning. And this is that very, very, very same day in the evening. John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine that? Here's Jesus. They'd seen him die. They'd seen him buried. And now he's in the room with the doors were closed. He's in the room with them. He just walked through the door, walked through the wall. He's just there. He shows them his hands. He shows them his side. It is very clear. This is the resurrected Savior. The Bible says the disciples are glad. What does Jesus say to them? Verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. Listen to this now. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, what was Jesus' mission statement? To seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he was sent to do. And now he says, even so as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So what should I be doing? Seeking and saving. I can't save, but I can tell people about the one that could save them. Seek and save the lost. Jesus' plan, his purpose, seek and save the lost. My plan, my purpose should be to seek and save the lost. I know I can't save them, but I can point them to the one who can save them. I can teach them how to be saved. The Father sent Jesus into our world to seek and save the lost. Now Jesus has sent us into our world to seek and save the lost. Okay, so we need to pray for laborers. We need to live as laborers. We need to send laborers. Tonight, during the 5:30 service, I'm going to share some statistics with you about how many churches are closing every year. How many pastors quit the ministry every year? Just one quick one. I believe it was 1968, there were more pastors. This is in all Protestant churches. And in Protestant, they include everything in there that's not Catholic, right? Or Muslim or Jewish. So in all those churches, they did studies and they found out in 1968, and by the way, Baptist churches are not Protestant, but they put us in there whenever they do the studies. 1968. There were more pastors under 40 years old than there were over 65 years old. That means there were 20-year-old pastors, 30-year-old pastors, up into the 40-year-old pastors. There were more of those in the late 60s than there were pastors of retirement age. In 2012, it's flipped over. There are more pastors 65 and older than there are less than 45 years old. We're in a situation in our country where if we don't send laborers within the next decade, we're going to lose a lot of churches. Our pastors are retiring faster than young people are surrendering to go into full-time ministry. We need to send laborers. Romans 10, verse 13, you know this verse. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know the next verse? Find it real quick. Romans chapter 10. Verse 14. We know whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What an awesome verse that is. But what happens if somebody doesn't hear that verse? What happens if somebody doesn't hear about the Lord? What happens if somebody doesn't get the chance to hear the gospel? That's what this is about. Romans 10, 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10, 14. How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Look at the next verse. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As churches, we're losing the battle right here. We're not training our next generation. We're not training our young men and our young ladies, and we're not sending them like we ought to. The gospel is only good news to the people who hear it in time. Let that sink in just for a minute. Oh, the gospel's wonderful news. The wondrous story. I will sing the wondrous story. We could talk about that, how I love to tell the story, but it's only good news if you hear it and if you hear it in time. We need to pray for laborers. We need to live as laborers. We need to send out laborers. And here's two ways we can do it. One, through our giving. Giving to missions is sending out laborers. Giving to a church planter is sending out laborers. Let me say this to you. Choose wisely what you give your money to. There's lots of programs that feed people or clothe people, but let those same people die and go to hell because they don't give them the gospel. Now, I'm all for feeding people and clothing people. I think we ought to be part of that. But not a program that does that, but doesn't care about their souls, that doesn't tell them about how to be saved. You feed somebody and clothe somebody and then don't tell them the gospel, you're allowing them to go to hell. Missionaries, though. Listen to this. Missionaries, they feed people, they clothe people, they help people, plus they bring people to Jesus. You can have a part by giving to missions. So we can send laborers through our giving. We send money to 30 missionaries. We can't totally support a missionary. It takes a lot of churches sending money to a missionary to totally support a missionary. But we can have a part in it. And as we have a part in it, we're having a part in them reaching somebody with the gospel, feeding somebody, helping somebody, teaching somebody, reaching somebody forever, saving somebody. We can send laborers through our giving. We can send laborers through our training. I want you to follow with me. We're just about done. I'm almost to that blank page I told you about. We can send laborers through our training. And a lot of times, this is what we're missing. Our discipleship program is designed to start training Christians. Some of you are in our discipleship program. It's a 20-week discipleship program where you learn all kinds of awesome things right out of the Bible. And some of you are in that and you're growing. What is the purpose of that? It's designed to train Christians. And if you're in a discipleship class, you ought to start thinking about how you're going to serve God as soon as you finish. See, it's not just so you can go through 20 weeks of discipleship and then get the certificate and say, yay, I did it. Although we will say, yay, you did it. We'll have an exciting time about that. We need to start thinking, what can I do to serve God? What are we doing? We're having a discipleship so that we can send you. Maybe we'll send you to help on the bus route or to help teach a Sunday school class. Maybe just be a worker or a helper in a junior church class. But every one of us ought to be serving. That's why we chose this, saved, sure, and serving. Every one of us should be willing to be sent wherever it is God would have us to go. That's what training is about. That's what discipleship is about. Our Bible study classes are designed to continue training Christians. My goal for my Bible study class, the New Heights Family's Bible study class, my goal for that class is to bring people into the class, help them to grow, help them to become ready so they can go and teach a class. So they can go and be a helper in a class. I don't want my class to grow old together. All right? It's kind of funny how a church will start a newlyweds class, and then the next 10 years, that class becomes the midlyweds class, and the oldlyweds class, and they just kind of stay in the class. Now, I'm fine with that, but I'm finer with people coming to the class growing and saying, you know what, Pastor? God's leading me to do something. God wants me to teach. It just, He put on my heart, I want to serve. I want to make a difference to some kid, maybe some 4 or 5-year-old that comes to church, and he needs to know how much Jesus loves him. And I've learned that over the years. Now I want to teach somebody that Jesus loves them. Through our training, we can send laborers. There's Christians in our church who are supposed to be Bible teachers one day. One day, you should be a Bible teacher. Yeah. And you're like, me? Yes, you. Now, I don't know what level that would be at. I don't know if it'll be teaching teenagers or teaching 4 and 5-year-olds or teaching on a bus route or teaching in junior church or teaching somebody how to be saved as you go door to door. But every one of us, God has a bigger plan for you probably than you have. In a few years down the road, maybe not even that far down the road, every one of us, there's some Christians in here supposed to be Bible teachers. There's some Christians in our church who are supposed to be preachers one day. And I don't know who you are, but God does. What are we doing? We want to train you. I want to train you. We want to pray for laborers. We want to give and live as laborers. We want to send laborers. We can't send somebody if they don't learn. We can't send somebody to be a preacher if they don't maybe go through the discipleship program. Come to Sunday school. Start learning and let God work in your heart. But there are Christians in our church, I believe this, who are supposed to be preachers one day. There are Christians in our church who are supposed to be missionaries one day. What's the difference between a preacher and a missionary? I guess just your location. You could be a missionary across town, be a missionary across the street. I would love, this would be an amazing thing, if we would send out young men out of our church and they'd stay in Albuquerque and reach the city with the gospel. I mean, I don't know if that's God's plan, but I'd love to see that happen. I'd love to see another Brother Pineda come out of our church and start a church and see people saved. I'd love to have, how many Walmarts do we have in our city? Well, at least that many good Bible preaching churches. Why not? I mean, okay, so maybe not just our city. Maybe there's another city in New Mexico that needs somebody to preach the gospel. Maybe there's another city somewhere else in our country. Maybe it's a city and it's in a different country. That doesn't really matter. God will get you where He wants to get you. That's fine. But would you be willing to go? And as a church, are we praying for laborers? There are Christians in our church who are supposed to be preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers. If preachers and missionaries and Bible teachers don't come out of our homes and they don't come out of our church, let me ask you, where are they going to come from? We can't answer that because there's not an answer. That would be nowhere. If preachers and missionaries, Sunday school teachers, if they don't come out of this church, our church, or churches like ours, to preach the gospel and teach people how to be saved and not teaching them something false. If they're not coming out of our homes, as parents, we're not raising them. As Sunday school teachers, we're not training them. As Christians, we're not praying for them to come out of our church. Really, there's no other place where they can come from. The public schools aren't teaching kids to go preach the gospel. Most churches really aren't doing that either. The average church is losing about 60 to 80% of its young people whenever they graduate from high school. If we don't train our young people to be preachers or teachers or missionaries, whatever it is God calls them to do, it's not going to happen. As a church, listen, let's pray for laborers. Let's live as laborers. Let's send labor. We can send them by giving. We can send them by training them. You know, Jesus wanted the disciples to help him by praying for laborers. If you can get that, and we're almost done. Think about this. Jesus wanted our help. There's not much in this world that Jesus needs our help to do. He wanted our help in this situation. He said, pray for laborers. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he'd send laborers. Jesus wants your help to pray for laborers. We don't have to say, or we don't want to have to say about our city the same thing that Jeremiah did about his city. I found this verse and I just thought, oh wow, I don't want to say this. At the end of my life, at the end of my time of being having an opportunity to reach people, I don't want to say this. Jeremiah said this, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Now, if I'm talking about our city, I don't want to say that. I don't want to say the harvest is past and Albuquerque's still not saved. I don't want to say the harvest is past and my family, my community, my neighbors still aren't saved. Would you pray for laborers? Would you live as laborers? Would you send laborers? Father, I pray that you would help us to do what you simply asked us to do, pray for laborers. Lord, we want to do your will. I don't completely understand it. I don't understand why you would ask us to do that instead of you just doing it, but I trust you. And I trust that more laborers will come when we pray for laborers. The more people will be saved whenever your people, that's us, pray for laborers. So Lord, that's what I want to do. Lord, I pray that you would put this on our heart, every one of our hearts, that we would pray for laborers, that we would live as laborers, and that we would send laborers.